here for our benefit, to instruct us and to teach us and to help us to live better Christian lives. Lord, we pray that I pray you'll help me to be able to bring forth good and helpful things from your word. And Lord, if there's things that we can share with each other and build each other up with as well, we pray that you'll help us to do that as well. And Lord, we pray that this will be an upbuilding and good time. We pray, Lord, that we will grow in our knowledge of you, and we will love you and serve you better as a result of what we look at this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that we're probably many of us are very familiar with the story of Jonah. But I think it's good for us to come back to it. Just reading it the other day, to me, it just struck me again how gracious God is. What is this story all about? Well, you could say this story is all about how God is concerned for the lost. That certainly comes out from this, doesn't it? In terms of the lengths that God goes to save Nineveh and his kindness to Nineveh. It's also a tremendous example of salvation in terms of Jonah went down into the sea and God rescued him from the sea. And that's a picture of salvation. And chapter 2 is a wonderful salvation song, if you like. But it seems to me that this whole book is really about how God deals with a wayward servant. Here is Jonah, who doesn't want to obey God. He's a believer. He's a worshipper of God. And yet, there is a rebelliousness about him. And when God tells him to do something, he does the opposite. And we see from this, particularly I think from chapter 1, we see that God is not going to leave Jonah in his rebellion. And God doesn't say, right, okay, get rid of him. He's no good. We'll find somebody else. God persists with Jonah. God has got a project at work with Jonah. He wants to save the Ninevites, yes. But he also wants to save Jonah. And he wants to deal with Jonah. And so God goes to extraordinary lengths to sort Jonah out. And here's an encouragement for us. If we belong to the Lord, the Lord is doing a project with us. We've been seeing in Romans, haven't we, in the morning, that God, those who are foreknown by God, God has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is doing a project on us, a work in us. And he is determined that one day we shall be like Jesus. And though we rebel, though we fail, though we let God down, God persists with us. And he doesn't let up with us. So that's just by way of introduction. So what I propose to do is to go through like little section at a time. And try and bring out some things from that, and then we'd like to have a hymn and then have opportunity maybe for a little bit of discussion if anybody has anything to say. Otherwise, we'll move on to further worship and prayer. So let's start then with verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, so God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, we need to understand the historical context. Nineveh is the capital city of the of Israel's enemy. So here is Israel's enemy that are bearing down upon Israel. They are shortly about to come and sweep through and destroy Israel. So here is a people who are a very, very great threat to Israel. But God wants Jonah to go to this city, and he wants him to preach to this city. Why does he want him to preach to this city? Well, he wants him to preach to this city clearly because he wants to give this city an opportunity to repent. If God was just going to blast them anyway, if God just wanted to just condemn them and punish them, he wouldn't have been worried. He wouldn't have wanted Jonah to go to them to preach to them. No, God sent Jonah to Nineveh because he wants to preach to them. Do you want to come and sit over here? Come and sit over here, kids. Come and sit, then I can see you more easily. Come on, there we are, that's it. That's great. Okay. God wanted to preach to them. God wanted to send Jonah to preach to them in order that they would hear the word of the Lord and they would be blessed. Now, if you look a bit further on, if we look back to chapter 4, and if we look at verse 10, right at the end of the book, God says to Jonah, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not have been concerned about that great city?" So God has got this concern for this great city. And he wanted Jonah to go to this great city in order to preach to this city and in order that the people might be saved. Now, we are in a similar situation, aren't we? We are living here in London. Here is a great city. Here are millions of people who are perishing. Millions of people hundreds of thousands who don't know their left hand from the right. In other words, they're ignorant. They're completely ignorant. And there are lots and lots of people here in London who are completely ignorant. Not just ignorant in terms of not able to read and write yet, and not able to tell their left from their right, but ignorant of God. They haven't got a clue. And just as God sent Jonah, wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach the city so that people could have an opportunity to be saved, so God wants us as his people to go and preach the good news. And do you remember Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and preach and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." So just as God sent Jonah to this foreign nation of Nineveh, the foreign city of Nineveh, so God sends us to people who do not know the Lord and wants us to preach to them. Now let's then look at the next verse, verse 3. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, we see here that Jonah tried to do something very silly. He tried to run away from God. But you can't run away from God, can you? Wherever you go, you can't, can you? Wherever you go, God is there. Psalm 139. You remember this psalm? All about that God is everywhere. And God knows everything. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. We cannot get away from God. You cannot flee from God. You can't run from God. Wherever you go, God is there. And of course, Jonah discovered that, didn't he? He went off in the opposite direction and found God in the ocean. He couldn't escape from God. And we can't escape from God either. And yet, how foolish we are, because so often, don't we? We are just like Jonah. God says one thing. God said to Jonah, go east to Tarshish, to Nineveh. And Jonah went west to Tarshish. And God says to us sometimes, you do this. And we know he's telling us from his word what we should do. And yet in our rebellion, in our sinfulness, we go in the opposite direction. Now, why was Jonah so rebellious? Why did he disobey God? Well, to a certain extent, it's just because he's a sinful man. There is something in all of us which, if God says one thing, we do the other. Just like we are as children, aren't we? When, as children, you know, I can remember the day when I was a child, and if my mum said, do this, I'd do the opposite. Just simply because she'd said, do this. That's the way we are. We are naturally rebellious. We're rebellious against. And why are we rebellious against our parents? Because we are naturally rebellious against God. And God has given our parents over us. And so our rebellion against God comes out in the fact that we are rebellious against our parents. But it's not just that Jonah was a rebellious individual. He was rebellious, but it's not just that he was rebellious. There's another factor at work, which is, in fact, it comes out at the end of the book. Again, look over at chapter 4, if you've got your Bible open, page 1439. Because what happened was, ultimately, eventually, Jonah did go to Nineveh, and he did preach to Nineveh. And Nineveh and the city of Nineveh did repent, and God didn't judge Nineveh. And Jonah was angry about that. And he says, when God talks to him, asks him about this, God says to him, Jonah says to God, chapter 4, verse 2, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You see, Jonah didn't want the people, Jonah didn't want Nineveh to be saved, because Nineveh was his enemy. Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. So he was hoping that their sin would carry on and God would judge them. But he knew that if he went and preached to them that God was going to judge them, they might repent. And if they repented, then God may well decide not to punish them, and he might save them after all. And then the enemy would still be alive to come and invade Israel. So he didn't want to go and preach to them because he didn't want them to be saved, because he wanted them to be destroyed. Now, we may not be in exactly the same situation, but is there perhaps something in us which sometimes makes us think, well, I don't want to preach the gospel to that person or to that group? Well, these are immigrants who've come to take our jobs, or these are people who have a different set of customs to us, or they're followers of a religion that's a threat to us. And so perhaps there's something of that in us as well, which makes us think, well, I don't want to preach the gospel to them because I don't want them to be blessed. Could there be that there's something of that in us? I once knew a family who they moved out of this borough because they resented the fact that there were so many immigrants from a Christian background, who were living in the borough. But to me, the fact that so many immigrants from an Asian background living in the borough, surely that is an opportunity for us to preach the gospel. But they wanted to find somewhere where it was like all old-fashioned British people, where there's still the same old British culture, and they could be with their British friends, and there's still that culture. Well, I don't want to, you know, criticize them in picture, but the thing is this: surely our attitude should be, well, here's the opportunity. God has given us that opportunity to preach the gospel, and we need to take that opportunity to speak to people. Well, so Jonah then ran away from God, and he ran off in the opposite direction. Now then we see verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." Now the question is, why did God bother to send a storm? Why did God do anything about the situation? Well, you might say, well, God still wanted the city of Nineveh preached to. Okay, but God could very easily have found another prophet and sent another prophet to Nineveh. Why bother with Jonah? Why not just Jonah, off you go to Tarshish. Bye, see you. Why did God chase after Jonah? Why was God so insistent that Jonah should go to Nineveh rather than somebody else? And the answer must be because God had a work that he was wanting to do in Jonah. It wasn't just that he wanted the city of Nineveh preached to. God wanted Jonah sorted out as well. God knew that Jonah was a rebellious child of his, but God was not content to leave Jonah being rebellious. God had a plan for Jonah that Jonah would come to the point where he would be an obedient prophet. And by the end of the book, we don't know finally what happened with Jonah, but we get nearly the end of the story in the sense that Jonah had not only, by the end of the book, not only has he preached to Nineveh, but he's starting to understand something of the heart of God. We don't know quite if Jonah was fully convinced by the end. But presumably he must have been, because presumably it must have been Jonah who wrote this book. So presumably this is Jonah's testimony of how God dealt with him. And this is the most wonderful thing, that for those of us who belong to Christ, God is working in us. I mentioned a moment ago that verse from Romans 8, verse 29. "Those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." You know, sometimes people talk about people having a destiny. You know, sometimes you hear this in some Christian circles. Oh, God's got a destiny for you. God's got a plan for your life. And, you know, they say, your destiny is going to be that you're going to be a multimillionaire. Or your destiny is going to be you're going to be the prime minister. You know, that's your great destiny in life. Well, you know what your destiny is? You have got a destiny if you're a Christian. But your destiny is that you're going to be like Jesus. That's God's destiny for you. That's God's plan for you. He has got a purpose for you that you're going to be like Jesus. And if necessary, God will move heaven and earth to make sure that happens. I mean, you know, God used an enormous amount of resources on Jonah, didn't he? This massive, great big storm. The whole, you know, Mediterranean was churned up because of this one man. But that's not a God problem to God. If that's what it takes to get Jonah sorted out, that's what he'll do. And, you know, sometimes God can do very big things in our lives to get our attention and to deal with us. He can bring a sickness to our life, or he can bring an illness to our life, or poverty, or some problem at work. He does these things because there is a greater purpose. God is doing things in our lives. God is disciplining us. God is using these things to shape us and to mold us. We don't want these things to happen to us, but God uses these things for our good. Now, Hebrews talks about this, doesn't it? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to our Father, the Father of our spirits, and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, children, when your mummy or your daddy, I don't know what they do, maybe do they smack you sometimes, or maybe they say you can't have a toy or something if you're naughty. I'm sure that happens probably to you, as it happened to me when I was a little boy. Do they do that because they hate you? No. They do it because they love you, don't they? They don't want you to be naughty, children. They don't want you to carry... They love you so much that they don't allow you to carry on being naughty. They discipline you because they love you and because they want the best for you. So God disciplines us, grown-ups as well. God disciplines us, and he brings problems into our lives, and sometimes our lives can seem to almost fall apart because there is a project he's doing in us, and he's dealing with our rebelliousness. Okay, so let's then move on. And verse 5. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, there's a saying, there are no atheists on the battlefield. When people are in danger of their lives, they suddenly start praying. And this is what happened with these people. They here were pagans. And probably a lot of them not very religious most of the time. But now, as soon as they're in trouble, they're praying. And that's what people do very often when they're in trouble. But then we read second half of verse 5. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Jonah had fallen into a wrong slumber, a wrong sleep. And even the pagan unbeliever rebukes him and says to him, "You should not be asleep now. you should be praying. You should be praying to your God. Now, just very quickly, a quick little, you know, Bible overview of sleep. Sleep is something which God gives to us. It's not wrong to sleep. In the Psalms it says, it's in vain that you go to bed late and get up early, eating the bread of anxious toil, for the Lord gives sleep to his beloved. And there's a time when you can, and you can sleep with a good conscience. The psalmist says elsewhere, I lie down and I sleep, because I'm trusting in the Lord. Let's paraphrase, I can't remember the exact quotation, but that's the effect of what he says. And then you have Jesus. He was asleep in a storm. There's nothing wrong with that. The storm was raging and he was sleeping and as he was in the boat. But there are times when we should not be asleep, both sometimes physically and certainly sometimes spiritually, that we should be awake. When we should not be slumbering. Do you remember when the disciples were in the garden? And Jesus said to them, could you not watch with me for this short while and pray with me? There are times, there are seasons, when we do need to seek the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that that sometimes we can fall into a slumber, into a spiritual sleepiness, a sort of deep sleep, where we are unaware of the danger that we're in, we're unaware of the situation. Now that seems to be Jonah's situation. He was in a deep rebellion against God, and he was in deep trouble. He was being severely disciplined by God, but he was completely unaware. He was just having a quiet little snooze, quite happy, quite content. Well, he was in a sort of the sleep of a sort of wrong sleep of unconcern. Now, we're told in the Bible that there are times when we need to wake up, at least spiritually, as I say, and sometimes physically as well. Romans 13 and verse 11. He says, Paul says, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytimes, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. So it's time for us to wake up. We need to wake up spiritually. We need to realize the situation that we're in, and we need to serve the Lord as we should. And also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, for you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on the breastplate of love and putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. So there is this call for us to be awake, to be alert, to realize the situation we're in. Now, do we realize the situation we're in? Do we realize the dreadful weakness of the church at the present time? Do we realize, are we aware of the fact there are millions of people marching to hell? Are we aware that our country is standing at the brink of disaster? Are we aware of these things? Or are we just sleeping, spiritually speaking? And then also in Revelation chapter chapter 3, verse 2, here's a church which looks like it's doing well, but God says, he says, I know you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He says, wake up and strengthen what is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So, Jonah is called, he's rebuked by these, by the captain of the ship, and told to get up and pray to his God. Well, then, verse 7, coming back to Jonah, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, the Bible tells us that the lot is cast, but that God decides what is the outcome. I'm not sure that today I would recommend guidance through casting lots. Some Christians have tried in the past with sometimes some disastrous consequences. But here, God overruled, and he used this method for them to identify that Jonah was the cause of the problem. So then, verse 8. So they said, asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answered, verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, what is so amazing here is that here is a rebellious servant of the Lord. Here is someone who's running away from God. Here is somebody who is in trouble with God and has brought trouble upon the people that he's talking to as well. And yet, in God's amazing providence, he uses Jonah, the rebel, to tell these sailors, these pagans, about the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. It seems that they'd never heard about God before. They'd never heard about God, the creator. And now Jonah is the one who tells them about the Lord. And what an amazing thing that God, even though Jonah's been a rebel, and even though he has failed, even in that rebellion of Jonah, and even as God is dealing with Jonah, God is using that to further his purposes amongst unbelievers. Well, then we read verse 10. This terrified them, and they said, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he's already told them. Then verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, their men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder before them than before. Now, here we see how, I suppose it's very natural that they would think, well, we don't want to throw this man overboard. So they thought, we'll try not to do that. Let's try and do something else. Let's try and sort this problem out ourselves. But the more they tried to sort the problem out themselves by rowing back to land, following their own method, the worse things get. And isn't that something of an illustration for us as well? Sometimes we've gone down on a wrong path. We know we're on the wrong path. We know that the only answer is to do what God wants us to do, but we try to carry on down that wrong path for a bit longer. We have a saying in English, if you dug yourself into a hole, stop digging. And that's what sometimes we need to do as Christians. If you've got yourself into a problem, you're going the wrong way, stop fighting with what God is saying. Just do what God is telling you to do. Well, eventually they realized they couldn't fight against what God was saying any longer. So it says, verse 14, then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. Now, isn't that amazing? Here are these pagans, these unbelievers, and now they are praying to the Lord. They've come to understand something about the Lord God. They use God's name, his covenant name, Lord, in block capitals, is Jehovah, and they are praying to the Lord. Then verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm, and then it says, verse 16, and at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So they now, they're not only praying to God, but also they are now worshipping God. So they've thrown Jonah overboard. The sea has grown calm. But now what does God do? Verse 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God has not finished with Jonah. He's stopped him in his tracks through this great storm. He's now provided this great fish, and then later on that fish is going to spew Jonah up onto dry ground, and then Jonah is then going to go off to Nineveh. And another amazing thing is this. What happened to Jonah is a foreshadowing of Jesus. Because just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus said that what happened to Jonah is a sign of him. So what an amazing thing. This rebel, this wayward servant, in God's grace, becomes a figure of Christ. So we see then that God is very, very kind to his wayward children. And God has got a purpose for you. If you are a Christian, God has got a purpose for you. Just as God was working in Jonah, he was not going to let Jonah go. He was not going to give up on Jonah. So God, if you're a Christian, God is not giving up on you. He's working in you, and he will keep working in you. Even though you are a rebel sometimes, even though you do fail sometimes, God is working in you, and he will continue working in you, and even use you to accomplish his great purposes, even though you do fail. Well, I hope that that's encouragement for us, and as I said, we'll give an opportunity in a moment if anybody has anything they'd like us to anything that struck you, or anything perhaps you'd like to just share from that story. You can do that in a moment, but we'll finish the recording now, and then we'll sing the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. So that is number 772.